I love having those experiences with my kids, being able to explain to them why it is we do what we do. Last week, we started our Easter series called All In, because we're all different people, right? But we're one church. We're all kinds of different people, but there's only one body of Christ. And so last week, I gave us all a challenge to be a kingdom fighter, a kingdom member, and a kingdom creation. Because it's all about identity. It's all about who we are in Christ and walking out of that identity. So today we're moving on to another two situations. We're looking at a couple of different groups of people. And specifically, we're dealing with crying. People crying out. Where does that crying out come from? Have you ever thought about this? In a moment of excitement, like happy excitement, or in a moment of tenseness when the heat is really on, there's some kind of pressure on you. In those moments, and you cry out, just what is in you comes out. Have you ever thought about that? What comes out when you're pressed in some way? Because those are moments that, for good or for bad, they kind of show us who we are, what we're made up of. Also shows us what we believe about ourselves, about the world, about God, even about Jesus. You know, I know that for a very long time, for me, whenever I was pressed really hard, what came out of me was, man, I'm just not good enough. I fail. I continue to fail. I'm a failure. And I owned this. This was part of my identity. But in Christ, we are given a new identity. His, bought, redeemed, saved in Christ. So what do we cry out when we're confronted with something about Jesus? That's what we're talking about this morning. Will you pray with me real quick? Father, we thank you that in the quiet, in the solace, even in the bustle and the hubbub of our daily lives, Father, you are there. You are never absent. You are never gone. But Father, sometimes our focus changes. And we don't notice that you're there. Father, let that not be the case this morning. Let us be aware of your presence. Let us rest in your presence this morning and teach us from your word. We all need to learn from you, not from me. So move me out of the way, Lord, and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at two different passages again. The first one is in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 36. Now, this is right at the beginning of the Holy Week. This is when the triumphal entry happens. You know, this is where Jesus gets this donkey. It's a strange situation. Tells his disciples, hey, just go grab this donkey. If anyone is like, hey, what are you doing? Just tell them the Lord needs it. Okay, we're just going to go grab this couple's random donkey. Does anyone here have a donkey? Just curious? Okay, well, we've got a couple of people who have goats, so I figured I would ask. Not quite the same thing. You sit a person on a goat, probably wouldn't work too well. But he goes and grabs this donkey, his disciples do. And they bring it to Jesus, and he's riding on this donkey into Jerusalem. And so this is the scene. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Well, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Super interesting words there from Jesus, from everybody involved. But let's go ahead and jump to our next passage before we go in and kind of unpack these things. We're in John chapter 19. This is after the triumphal entry. This is after the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. And this is after his betrayal. So Christ has been betrayed. He's been flogged in this kind of mockery of a trial. And now he is before Pilate again. And so this is the scene. They bring him out, donning this purple robe for royalty, a crown of thorns. He's been mocked and beaten. And so he comes out. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power? I have power either to free you or to crucify you." Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Oh, there's a lot of interesting things in this passage. And there's a lot of interesting things that happened this week. So for some of this, we're going to pile drive through it. If you've got a pen or a pencil, I encourage you to write these things down. Write the passages down so you can go back over them and look at them. We're going to look at these texts in two lights, that of problems and praises. Problems because we're going to look at what's wrong with these pictures that we're looking at in Scripture. And then praises in terms of, okay, so now that we've got these problems, what do we do with them? Is there something in there that we can take opportunity to praise God for? So let's kick it off. The first one, I've just got three. The first one is in the first passage. There in Luke chapter 19, we see several people. We see Jesus, but then we see the disciples, and we see the Pharisees. And the interesting thing is about both of them is that their view of Jesus is too small. Not just the Pharisees. Of course, their view of Jesus is too small, but the disciples as well. Look at what happens. There's this beautiful little moment. They began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. See, when they saw Jesus, they saw a prophet. They saw a miracle worker. They saw, well, maybe he's the Messiah who's going to come and he's going to set us free from the Romans. And all these things are going to happen. Great social change, social upheaval. We're going to be the rulers in our land again. We're no longer going to be occupied. Their view of Jesus was too small. Of course, we know the view of the Pharisees their view of Jesus was too small. When they heard the people calling out these things, this is from Psalm 118. Oh, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. That's prophetic messianic stuff. Jesus, you need to tell your disciples to knock it off. That's not appropriate for people to say about a man. What is Jesus' response? Kind of a cryptic, kind of a funny. I always like to picture Jesus saying certain things with a smirk on his face. Like there's a sadness for him, but man, sometimes he's just got to say things with a smirk. You know what? If I told them to be quiet, which I could, the rocks would cry out because their view of Jesus was too small. What they were looking for was a political Messiah, a political leader. What they had promised to them from the Word of God was God in the flesh. He would be called Wonderful Counselor. Maybe you've memorized this passage, right? What is he? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Prince of Peace. That's the reign of David. That's the reign that was promised to David. This is the promise that was given to Abraham. This is the leader who would set all things right again. Their view of Jesus was too small, disciples and Pharisees alike. The joy of their salvation was at hand. It was in their midst, in the person of Jesus. There was so much more involved than someone who had come to feed the hungry and heal the sick and raise the dead. He came to give life, and life abundantly. This is the Messiah who was foretold. He came to bring restoration. Restoration of the entire created order that had been damaged in the fall. The far-reaching effects of sin reversed in the author of life, so that what he once created, new, just by speaking the word, would be recreated again just by the word, now living. But let's go on. Problem two. We see this in the second passage in John. We see that at first, the leaders, they're trying to encourage Pilate, you need to crucify him. Pilate didn't want to, so they upped the ante. What did they say? This is why we're bringing him. He broke our law. This guy, a mere man, is claiming to be the Son of God. Now, we have to understand that. Jews, when they say the Son of God, it's not because they believe that God can sire offspring. That's not what they're saying. They are saying that this man is claiming to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. They understood who the Messiah was to be, and that's why they were not confused by the things he said when he claimed to be God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you accepted the Father, you would accept me as well. But as it is, you don't accept me, so you lose the Father as well. Before Abraham was, I am. There were several times they wanted to stone him because they knew what Jesus was claiming. Now we're confused by it. We look at it and we're like, just point me to one passage, just one place where Jesus said, hey, I'm God, worship me. He did it over and over and over again. And the teachers of the law, the ones who knew the word most, they knew exactly what he was saying. He was claiming to be the Son. He was claiming to be equal with God. John 5, John 8 up there. Check them out. And you know what? Here's the moment of praise for this. If he's right, if what he's saying is true, then that changes everything. The implications are huge. His death and resurrection have meaning, and it's unique in the world today. Problem three, what did Pilate say? Pilate tried to do this little strong-arming thing. Hey, you're going to ignore me? Who are you? Who do you think you are to ignore me? Don't you know I have the power? I have the power to set you free or see you dead. And then Jesus speaks. He was quiet up until that point. But then he's like, time to put one of my creations in his place. You wouldn't have any power unless it was given to you. Skadoosh, as it said, mic drop moment. Pilate's concept of his power was an illusion. That's the problem. Recognizing the problem here, he thought he had power, and he was saying to the Creator, don't you understand the power that I have over you? How are you look at my palace. Look at my palatial spread here. Don't you understand that I have power? Don't you know who I am? Now we can look back at this and we can respond with praise, because we know that his view, his show of power was an illusion. His power, even his power, greater than any other Jew in Judea at the time, his power is under the banner of God's sovereignty. There is nothing that was happening that was a surprise to God or to Jesus. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord was pleased to crush him. This was in the foreknowledge of God. This was in the plan. He was working things out for our salvation, for your salvation, for my salvation. He knew about this. What about Jesus? He knew? Yeah. Luke 22. Christ submitted to the crushing. It pleased God to crush him so that our sins could be washed away. And the Son submitted to that crushing. So great was his love for each and every one of us. This is the reality of what was happening. So here are the problems. We've recognized some of the problems. You may be able to pull out more. That's fine. We're only going to go through those three. We've recognized the problems. We figured out how we can respond to praise in light of these truths. But application for us today. What do we do with that today? When you cry out in your own life, remember I asked at the beginning, what comes out? What's being challenged when we cry out, when we're struggling with something? I think of the unexpected in life. I think of the guy who finally saves up the money and he purchases a brand new car, first ever. He's always driven clunkers, right? Saving. Gets a brand new car, drives off the lot. He's like, oh man. He knows, oh, the moment I drive off the lot, the car's value depreciates immediately. Got to be careful. Got to be slow. He's that guy that stops at the stoplight, and you see there's like three car lengths between him and the other car, and you're like, come on, pull up a little bit. But no dent is going to happen on this puppy. He's this guy that goes to the mall, right? Takes up two spots. I hate that guy, right? Takes up two spots. You're like, you're circling. Where's a spot? I just want to find a place to, oh, look at Mr. Important. Takes up two spots. Now I got to park in Egypt. Hate those guys. Taking up those spots. Oh, nothing's going to happen. It's driving home. This is great. Boom. Gets bumped from behind. What did he do? He didn't do anything. What comes out of us in the unexpected moments? I share stories with you guys all the time about my failures with my kids because I have them a lot. I fail all the time with my kids, and I'm learning each and every day what it is to be gracious, mainly because I'm not gracious. And I see my kids being gracious. You guys are great at being, well, maybe not y'all, maybe not teenagers, but younger kids, y'all are better. Yeah, you guys are just rude and young. Something clicks, you know, at some age. You click and all of a sudden you're like, parents are dumb and they don't know anything. Right now, our kids are great. And yet, I still get impatient. Those moments that are unexpected, I had this plan of how things are going to happen, and I go on with that plan, and then they do something that's unexpected. Something happens that's unexpected, and who I really am comes out. Or does it? Because then who I am, right? Not these things that come out in anger or frustration or pain, but who I am in Christ, my identity convicts me. Because I know, man, this is not who you are. And this is not who your kids need to learn from. Your kids need to learn from Christ. Your kids need to learn the humility of Christ. And you're failing, and I gotta lay down my pride, and I gotta ask my kids for forgiveness, and that's humbling. When I mess up with you guys, I have to lay down, and I have to humble myself. And it's great, because most of you don't kick me when I'm down, most of you. You don't kick me when I'm down. And we find the grace there. We find the strength. We find what it means to be a kingdom fighter because we're a kingdom member locking arms with other people. And we see how our kingdom creation is always becoming in the light of Christ. When the unexpected happens and it hurts, we see that somebody's sovereignty is on the line. And when we react in anger or frustration or upset, we know it's our sovereignty. We know it's our plans. And it's times like that when we have to recognize that just like with Pilate, our sovereignty is an illusion. Our power is a lie. And so we got to give it back to him. We recognize the problem. We got to respond with praise and then relinquish our power. Give it back to the only one who knows what to do with it in the first place, right? He's the only one that knows what to do in those moments where life rocks us back on our heels and we don't know what to do with our life. Give it back to him. He's got it anyway, right? He's got it anyway. You're not giving up something like, okay, well, give it back when you're done with it. He's got it anyway. It's about peace. Getting to that place where even in those moments where we're crying out to the Lord, there's a peace that surpasses understanding. Oh, that's a great line. Write that down. That's mine. That's a David Klingscale's original. You're laughing because you know it's not, because it's the Word. It's the Word. Calling Christ King is a game changer. And it can be a game changer for you this week. He's in control. If we call Christ King, it means he's in control. He's big enough to hold you when you fall apart. I don't know. I don't know what you're facing this upcoming week. You don't either. But there may be a moment that's going to rock you back on your heels. You may be knocked down. He's strong enough to hold you in that moment. And I also encourage you not to go through it alone. This is the body. This is what we're here for. Let people walk through it with you. Not because we're perfect. Not because, oh, you're the failure that can't hold it together alone. None of us can. We need each other. He is in control. So submit to that. Sometimes we just need to stop, don't we? And just settle. Sit back and recognize, man, from God's perspective, he's got a sovereignty that looks at this from a whole different perspective, and that's a game changer. Settle down. Settle your spirit. Settle your heart. Settle these things when your autonomy is threatened. Settle yourself in Christ when work is some kind of a setback. Settle yourself in the risen Lord when they, just forget whoever they is, I'm not pointing to any of y'all, but whoever they is, when they forget just how important you are and what happened from, like, I spent all this time cleaning this and now people do not care. Apparently you don't care. Maybe you're struggling with, oh man, you know, I just want to be loved and accepted. I want to know that people are not going to take off when they see my junk front and center. Ugh, what am I going to do? What if our problems are an opportunity to respond in praise and relinquish the control of the power that we think we hold? This week, God took me to this place. It hasn't happened before. I still don't think I've recovered in my sleep. But it's the best thing in the world. God restored to me the joy of my salvation. And as I started worshiping and listening to these songs on YouTube, I was like, man, that's great. So I went on to iTunes. I had a $50 gift card, and I blew through. I took a $50 gift card down to, I think I got a couple cents over $27 now. Song after song after song, speaking to the glory of God, speaking to the joy that we have in Christ, speaking to the hope that we have in him, drinking these things in, praying, weeping. No, something in my eye for a long time. Just praising. One of the songs that he led me to was a song by the lead singer of a band called Starfield, whom I love. I love the band Starfield. But the guy, Tim Neufeld, he kind of broke off from them and he put out a separate album. And one of the songs was Cornerstone. And I was like, oh, man, I want to listen to that. You know, we check your bulletin. We sang it this morning. First time ever in this church, sang that song. Yeah. So before I found that song, you know, working on the message, God just dropped this hymn in my mind, and I started singing it. And this is the interesting thing. When you think about Cornerstone, that song that we were singing, did any of those lines sound familiar to you? Like, some of this is familiar. What a great racket is that? You can take an old hymn that was written in the 1900s, jazz it up, change a couple of things, change the refrain, call it a new song. Let's call it Cornerstone. But the song was a hymn written in the 19th century. My hope is built. And I don't know if you guys know this song or not, but if you do, my hope is built. Oh, that's not how it goes. That's Cornerstone. Does anybody else know this hymn? Yeah? Well, let's sing it kind of a cappella. Let's go with this.
Hi, this is Pastor David, and in the context of the message, I wanted to turn off my mic so we could enjoy our a cappella voices just singing this old hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And so that's what I did, and we lost the audio. We couldn't hear the voices of the congregation or myself at all. So what I've done is I've cut in the audio of another group singing this hymn so you can sing along with us, and I will bring back in the audio from our service in those places where we have it. And the hope is it will be seamless. So thanks so much. Just wanted to let you know that that is happening.
How does the tune go? Than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Understand the pain that I'm facing, that I'm going through. You don't understand how beat down I feel, how I'm getting this kind of stuff from Christians. Lately in your life. But I know that you can't go through it alone. And I know that you weren't meant to go through it alone. That is what we are here for. That's why we gather together as a body of believers every Sunday. That is why we get fueled by the living word day in, day out, so that we can go outside these doors. Not so that we can come in here and feel better about ourselves, but so that we can go outside these doors, outside our prayer closets, and make war as disciples of Christ. Make war in Christ, fighting against spiritual powers and principalities, breaking down strongholds of division and sin and suffering to provide life. Now, as the worship team, or possibly choir as well, come up and lead us in a song of invitation. This is your time to do heart work with God. Maybe it means come forward. Yield, submit your life to Christ. Hit your knees before the living God and allow Him to raise you up in Christ. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you want to join this body of believers. Whatever that case is, I ask you to stand with me and let's sing.